Well, good evening, everyone, both here at St. Michael's and joining us online. In 2012, at the Church of Santuario de Misericordia in Borja in Spain, a transformation occurred. A woman in her 80s, a member of the congregation, reportedly took it upon herself to repair a fresco by 19th century Spanish artist Elias Garcia Martinez. The image on the left, whichever one, the one that's a little bit clearer, is a photo taken of the painting before the restoration of the 19th century Romantic style painting of Jesus, and where he's wearing a crown of thorns. In the course of her restoration, the volunteer artist managed to replace nearly all of Martinez's original brushstrokes. The reimagination of Christ went horribly awry when she turned the detailed features of a suffering Christ into a blurred, mask-like figure. The woman said she'd begun the project with good intentions. The before and after photos regularly show up in memes about what you are aiming for and how everything went wrong. But, you know, I look at it and I don't know, she's Spanish. Maybe she's just channeling Dali and Picasso. The idea of restoration, of taking something damaged or derelict and restoring it to purpose and usefulness, is a very human impulse. Sometimes it's about reinstating beauty. Sometimes about reinvigorating purpose or supporting life, as in restoration of habitat. The TV shows that have restoration as their central premise. Restoration Australia, Escape to the Chateau, Pimp My Car, although, you know, I went quite staid with the photo of the car here. If it was Pimp My Car, it'd be, you know, hot pink, flashing, chassis, glide lights, a 12-speaker doof-doof system, and a James Bond-style fold-out bar. One of the most recent waves of regeneration has been the silo art trails, regenerating not just the old grain stores, but the townships that they've served. And here we have Patchewaluk, Colbenabbin, and Sheep Hills. I don't think anyone except the locals knew where Sheep Hills was. It's between Minyip and Warratnabeel, if you're wondering, before the silo art trail became a thing. And by the way, I can talk about that because I'm from that area. We understand restoration in these contexts. You know, paintings and furniture and vehicles and buildings and habitats. We even understand it when it comes to health or well-being or justice, of putting things right or getting better. But what does restoration mean for humans made in the image of God and living in a fallen, faulty world? We're in week 5 of our Imago Dei series, exploring what it means for us to be made in the image of God. We've seen that God's creation was good, that God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We know assurance that all people are created in the image of God, regardless of gender or ability or ethnicity, and that God gave all humankind dominion or stewardship to care for and tend creation. We learned that humans were created to be in relationship with God and with each other, that they walked in the garden with God, but that by giving in to temptation and disobeying God, they broke that relationship and humans were cast out of God's presence. In the Genesis story, the human beings cast out of God's presence don't lose the image of God, and nor does God no longer care for them. We see that God makes clothes for them before they leave, and later he calls a specific group to be his people and be a light to the nations, to show how people in relationship with God should live. It had mixed results. The image of God in humans is distorted rather than lost. Anthony Hookmer, a Reformed theologian, says, while fallen humans still have their gifts and abilities intact, they now use these gifts in sinful and disobedient ways. Jesus, as the image of God made perfect, restores women and men through his life, death, resurrection, example, and teachings. Now, I know that there's a lot packed into that sentence, summarising the action that God has taken to restore us in the image of God. Jesus, as the image of God made perfect, restores women and men through his life, death, resurrection, example, and teachings. I'm going to give you another summary statement. Pithy, succinct, probably the most well-known verse of the Bible. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus, the rabbi, speaking to Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin, a teacher, a Pharisee, and a seeker after truth. He comes to see Jesus by night. Now, sometimes that's taken to mean that he didn't want other Jewish leaders to know he'd spoken with Jesus. Or it could have been purely practical. It might have been the best time available to them both. I'm not saying that it was a, I'll have my people call your people and we'll set up a time kind of moment, but some Jewish teachers did teach that the best time to study Torah was at night. You work during the day after all. Regardless, Nicodemus asks his questions, but then struggles with the answers. Now, immediately before verse 16, Jesus takes Nicodemus to a story from Numbers 21, verse 9. The people had rebelled against Moses as God's appointed leader in the wilderness, and then they were set upon by poisonous snakes. And this was seen to be a punishment sent by God for their disobedience. And many people were bitten and died. And so they came back to Moses, acknowledged their sin, and asked Moses to pray to the Lord to take the serpents away. So Moses prayed, and God told him to make a serpent of bronze, put it on a pole, and whenever a snake bit someone, that person would look at the bronze serpent and live. Jesus tells Nicodemus, and just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This is Jesus' own parable of how we can be restored. Turn your eyes upon the one who is lifted up. Jesus is our means of restoration, lifted up, given, so that everyone who believes in him should not perish, but live. Now, sometimes we lose the sight of the power of those words because John 3:16 has become almost a cliche saying. You know, immediately called to mind, as soon as you hear the key phrases, John 3:16, for God so loved, and so well known because it's the perfect pitch when a Christian is asked for a summary of the gospel. God has chosen to reveal his love for the world, for sinners, and has given his Son to pay the penalty for their sins. Now, following this statement, Nicodemus fades from the narrative because John is concerned for what it means for all people, not just for Nicodemus. This verse tells us why God sent Jesus to die on a cross. It was because God loved us all so much, and he always reaches out to the people made in his image. Through his Son, that image is restored, because Jesus took the punishment for the things that we have done wrong. He gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. There was one other part of Jesus' teaching that Nicodemus struggled with that's integral to Christians being restored in the image of God. Back in chapter 3, verses 3 to 8, where Jesus tells Nicodemus that to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born from above and born of water and spirit. And Nicodemus scoffs. You can't go back into the womb and be born a second time. And Jesus answers, like the wind shapes and moves the world without you knowing where it comes from or where it goes, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus says. Now, many today likewise question the existence and relevance of God for their lives and turn away from the offer of salvation. You are born of flesh, but to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born of the Spirit. To know Jesus and let his Holy Spirit shape your life in response to God's abundant love. The image is not just of restoring, of putting back to right, but of renewal and regeneration. Now, I'm actually doing something unusual today because I'm referring to both readings. Usually we pick one because there's so much that you can unpack in readings from the Bible. But we're going to spend a little bit of time with the Titus 3 reading as well. And Paul expands on that idea of renewal and regeneration in Titus 3. The structure of Titus is quite interesting. There's a strong focus on good works. In chapter 2, the message majors on relationships between believers and exhorts them to behaviour that will attract outsiders to the gospel. Chapter 3 focuses on the effect of Christian behaviour on outsiders. Verses 1 to 2 of Titus 3 reminds them to be subject to authorities, to be ready for every good work, not to speak evil of anyone, to avoid quarrelling, be gentle, and show courtesy or true humility toward all people, because they are also made in the image of God. The list in verse 3 is the exact opposite of the good actions that we're called to. Now, if you do a tick off of that list against this week's news items and against your own actions this week, in case you're tempted to judge, and see which side of good deeds humanity tends to fall on. In verses 3 to 7, Paul sets out a theological basis for why believers should do good. Now, I've used the CEV, the Contemporary English Version translation, that we use in Sunday school with the kids, because I like how clear it is. Verse 3. We used to be stupid, disobedient, and foolish, as well as slaves of all sorts of desires and pleasures. We were evil and jealous. Everyone hated us, and we hated everyone. We were far from God. Verse 4, God our Saviour showed us how good and kind he is. God loved the world so much. He saved us because of his mercy and not because of any good things that we have done. We can't save ourselves. God washed us by the power of the Holy Spirit. He gave us new birth and a fresh beginning. Not just conversion and baptism, but a metaphor for the cleansing, regenerative, shaping work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Verse 6. God sent Jesus Christ, our Saviour, to give us his Spirit. Jesus made us acceptable to God and gave us the hope of eternal life. Jesus, in his life, death, and resurrection, restores in us the image of God and the hope of eternal life. It's a very similar shape to John 3:16. A slightly longer elevator pitch, semi-creedal in its tone. And I still think one of the best breakdowns of it is in Gordon Fee's 1984 commentary on Titus. He breaks it down like this. God's people were at one time like all others. We used to be. But in mercy, God saved them. God sent Jesus. He has recreated them by rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. God washed us by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that they are now heirs of eternal life. God gave us hope. So what is our response to this restoration in the image of God to be? In the Gospels, we see what a living, breathing image of God looks like in relation to God, to others, and to creation. Professor Elizabeth McLaughlin notes, Jesus was wholly committed to the will of God and to loving people into the kingdom of God. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection made it possible to restore God's image in human beings. While this process is incomplete until the kingdom comes in all its fullness, the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration and our active cooperation and participation help restore our relationship with God, each other, and creation. Both John's Gospel and Paul's letter to Titus go on to emphasise the regenerative, empowering, renewing work of the Holy Spirit in believers as we seek to live the image of God restored in Christ. John wraps up his interview with Nicodemus, reminding us that those who do what is true come to the light so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. And Paul in Titus is even more blunt. These teachings are useful, helpful for everyone. I want you to insist that the people follow them, so that all who have faith in God will be sure to do good deeds. Your good deeds are not the means of your restoration. They're signs of a life regenerated and renewed in the Holy Spirit. Be ready for every good work, not to speak evil of anyone. Avoid quarrelling. Be gentle and show true humility toward all people. How can we be restored? In his mercy, God sent Jesus Christ, our Saviour, to die on a cross. Jesus took the punishment for the things we have done wrong. He made us acceptable to God. God washed us by the power of the Holy Spirit gave us new birth and a fresh beginning, and gave us the hope of eternal life. I'm going to pray now, and the prayer is one that is in the first person singular, so I will use the word I, but you have an opportunity to take this prayer on for yourself. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for sending your Son to come to earth to live the life I could not live, be the example I could not achieve, and be the sacrifice for my sins. I believe in you. Renew me and change me in the power of your Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.